are able. All right, with that, let's look at Exodus chapter 20. I want to read verses 8 through 11 today to introduce the fourth commandment, Sabbath keeping. If we look together at verse 8, it reads this way: "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work, you, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, and the resident alien who is within your city gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy." Would you pray with me as we consider God's word together? Father, help us to continue to strive to conform our lives and our thoughts to your word. Help us not to think according to our sinful flesh. Help us not to think according to the ways of the world. Help us to be shaped, be molded, to reflect your desires for humanity. And as we consider what it means to observe and to keep the Sabbath as holy, God, I pray that you would speak clearly. God, I pray that you would be with us here together in this place. Help us to experience the presence of your Spirit through your word today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if we're going to talk about Sabbath and we're going to talk about rest, I thought it might be helpful if we first talk about work. The relationship between work and rest is an important one in Scripture. It's an idea that is developed throughout the Bible. In the very opening verses of the Bible, we learn about work. We learn about the work that God has done. And throughout the pages of Scripture, we continue to see the work that God is involved in, as well as we learn about the work that he has for mankind. And so today, I'm actually not going to teach Exodus 28 through 11. I wanted to read it because I wanted you to understand the context of what we are going to look at today. And you'll see the connection, I'm sure. And next week, we'll follow up this message by actually discussing keeping the Sabbath. But today, in preparation for that, I want to talk about work. If you have the handout that we gave you on the way in, you'll see on the back, there's a place to take some notes, fill in some blanks. The main idea that I have for today is this, simply, we are created for meaningful work. We are created for meaningful work. God, from the very beginning of creation, had in mind for mankind to do meaningful work. Sometimes we think of heaven as going to be a place where we just kind of relax and ride on clouds, or maybe you picture heaven as a beach and you're just going to sit in a beach chair. I'm sure there will be pleasures upon pleasures, but one of the perhaps unexpected pleasures of eternity with God is the presence of meaningful work. And you're like, ah, dang it, I'm hoping to go there to get out of doing work. Don't worry, it's good news. It's a good thing, and we'll see that as we go through. But the main idea, we are created for meaningful work. What do I mean by work? By work, I don't mean just going to a job and putting in a certain number of hours and receiving financial compensation for that. I mean by work any exertion of energy that produces or accomplishes something. This can include, you know, it's getting to the time of year where some of you are starting to think about laying out your garden. Maybe you start some seeds indoors before, and you look forward to that time of year. Probably nobody is looking forward to mowing grass, except for those of you perhaps who get paid to mow grass. But you're starting to think about, oh, we're coming up on the season where I'm going to do some outside work. That'll be a good thing, won't it? Well, anything that requires energy and produces or accomplishes something is what I have in mind. This certainly includes our jobs. Our jobs are work, and they're part of God's plan for our lives. And so let's think broadly. Don't just think your job. Think of anything that requires energy to produce or accomplish something. Why does God want us to work? There are several reasons I want to give us today. I want to talk about what it looks like in the life of a believer to participate in faithful work. And so let's keep moving on the handout while you're there. Through faithful work, I want to finish that sentence in several ways today. The first is, we honor God's design. One of the reasons that we should be striving to work faithfully is that God's design has always included work. We're going to look at the very beginning of the creation of mankind in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth." God's first assignment to mankind is work. Do work. He places man in a creation, and specifically on the earth, he places man in his creation that is full of potential, but it's unrealized potential. Difficult to imagine all of the differences between the pre-fall world and the world that we live in today, but one of the things that we know is that this world requires maintenance. You have to subdue it, as God says in Genesis chapter 1. You have to work, you have to labor to bring out its potential. Buy a piece of property, several acres of land here in western Pennsylvania, and do nothing to it. It doesn't necessarily get better. There may be some things about it that you like as it sits, but eventually things like poison ivy and other destructive and intrusive plants will take over. It'll affect the health of the good trees that are there. There's a natural direction that creation goes in when it's not subdued, when it's not cultivated, when man doesn't work. And it's been that way. Apparently, it was like that before the fall. There's a lot of things that I think there's no way that was a part of the Garden of Eden. Things like mosquitoes and skunks and, poison ivy, it's already missed, thorns, things like that. There's no way that was there, right? Well, maybe skunks before the fall were just like the friendliest, best smelling animals. Maybe man's best friend is actually skunks. And it's just the fall that has changed the relationship. I don't know. But the point is that God placed man into his creation and it wasn't done. There was things that he had a purpose for creating man and placing him on the earth. And that purpose was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That means populate the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. Man's place in the order of creation is atop of not only the animal kingdom, but also the entire kingdom of nature itself. We are to subdue. Subdue is a weird word for us. That means to control, not to abuse, but to keep things in order. Because creation itself is moving, part of creation is moving in a direction of, I don't want to say disorder, but it needs cultivated. It needs cared for. It needs responsible human beings to do what God created us to do. And so through faithful work, we honor God's design. Genesis 2:15 repeats this idea. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. This is still before the fall. He places him in the garden to work it. God intended for man to work. Then we hear these fateful words, though, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, because man disobeyed, because Adam and Eve took of the fruit that God told them not to, because they rebelled against his command, a curse falls upon mankind. And we read in Genesis 3:17, and he said to the man, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field, and you will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it, for you are dust, and you will return to dust. What happens at the fall is that because of the pronouncement of the curse from God upon the earth, upon the ground, work becomes painful. Amen? Work is painful. It becomes challenging. There's obstacles now. The picture is that work before this was to us what we'd consider unusually rewarding and easy to accomplish. But now the ground has been cursed. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For you are dust, and you will return to dust. How great the fall of mankind in Genesis chapter 3. Man was God's intended means for bringing forth the potential of all of creation. We're supposed to fill the earth with worshipers of the one true God. We're supposed to take the land and bring about, you know, sometimes we think, we see cities and we think, oh man, what a shame. I wish everything looked like nature and stuff. And I get that. Yeah, I mean, cities are cities. There's lots of problems in there. But don't miss the fact that God's plan is lots of people on the earth. And lots of people learning how to do things with his creation, learning how to subdue creation and make the most of it and bring forth its God-given potential. And that, I think, includes building buildings and advancing technology and doing the things that we see as part of man's world today. That is, I think, in part a fulfillment of God's command to cultivate the earth. There are many ways in which life is so much better than it has been in days past. There are some ways in which it's worse. Of course, we can all think of some of those. But it's so much easier to get food than it's ever been before. It's so much easier to get clean and safe water. Not everywhere. There are far too many places where that's not the case. But for a large percentage of the population of the earth, this idea of cultivating creation has borne incredible fruit. Of things like climate control, air conditioning and heat. We have so many conveniences, so many things that add to the flourishing of God's image bearers, mankind on the earth. And so work is not against God's plan. It's not against his design. When we work, we honor God's design. Remind yourself that in May, when you got to mow the yard every 3 days, you're doing what God created you to do. You're doing what he placed man on the earth to do. You're caring for his creation. Next, we see that through faithful work, not only do we honor God's design, through faithful work, we provide for our own needs. We provide for our own needs. This is an important concept in Scripture, that man is supposed to be responsible for himself or herself. When I say himself, I mean that in a gender-inclusive way, meaning all of mankind. We're supposed to take responsibility and provide for our own needs. For the overwhelming majority of us, God gives us the ability to do work. He gives us the physical ability to get up, to be productive, to earn a living, and to provide for our own needs. There are, of course, exceptions to that, and it is the responsibility of mankind to take care of those who can't take care of themselves. But for everyone who is able, we are supposed to be responsible for our own needs. We see this idea come up in 2 Thessalonians. This is a letter that Paul wrote to a first century church, and in it he said in chapter 3, verse 6, Now we command you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from every brother or sister who is idle and does not live according to the tradition received from us. You're like, okay, what does Paul mean by being idle? Is it what it sounds like? They're lazy, they're not contributing. Well, he goes on to explain, verse 7, for you yourselves know how you how you should imitate us. We were not idle among you. We did not eat anyone's food free of charge. Instead, we labored and toiled, working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Okay, so Paul sets the example when he, remember, he's a traveling apostle. He would go from city to city. He would plant churches. If there was a church already planted, he would strengthen that church. Sometimes he would double back and visit old friends in old cities where he had done ministry before, and he would continue to build upon the foundation that had been laid, and he would labor among them. And he himself says, he says in verse 9, is not that we don't have the right to support, but we did it to make ourselves an example to you so that you would imitate us. He could have shown up in Thessalonica, the city he's writing this to, where he wants his example to serve as a reminder to them. He could have showed up and said, hey guys, we're going to need some help while we're here. You know, look out for our needs. We got here at great expense to ourselves. We're facing hardship to come. We're here for you. We're here to build you up. Paul's not building his resume. He's there to serve the local church. And it wouldn't have been inappropriate in any way, shape, or form for him to receive from them, for them to take care of his physical needs, to provide for him, to feed him, and to make sure all of his needs were met. Instead, though, this idea of providing for yourself is so important to him. He realized that while he was there, perhaps it was something he knew about them, perhaps they needed this example, maybe there were many idle folks among them because he went to the pain to write that and to share that with them. He knew they needed an example, and so he worked. He would go out and labor. We know that Paul was a tent maker by trade. It's possibly what he did here in Thessalonica. I'm not sure if Scripture specifies elsewhere, but here it just says that he worked. So he picked up some side jobs. He went out. He made sure that he and his traveling companions worked while they were there, that they provided for their own needs so that they wouldn't be a burden, but more so that they would be an example. He knew that there were idle-bodied people among them who needed to see a good, solid example of what it means to work and take care of your own needs. So he says in verse 10, in fact, when we were with you, this is what we commanded you. If anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat. For we hear that there are some among you who are idle. They are not busy, but busy bodies. Now we command and exhort such people by the Lord Jesus Christ to work quietly and provide for themselves. But as for you, brothers and sisters, do not grow weary in doing good. Do you see the weight that Paul places on this? This is such a serious thing to him that he, one, chooses to, and there were other times where Paul did depend on the support of the people that he was ministering to. It's not that he considered that inappropriate. There's something that caused him to decide to work and labor while he was in Thessalonica, and it appears as though that something is he wanted to set an example for some people in that city. Apparently, there were many people, perhaps it was those who were affluent. Perhaps they had means. They didn't need to work. Perhaps there was some people who were just lazy and thought they were just taking advantage of the generosity of the church. Either way, Paul wants them to see by his example what it means to take care of your own needs. He goes as far as to say, if anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat. Imagine having a potluck after church. People line up to get food. And then somebody's going down the line saying, did you work this week? Did you work this week? Did you work this week? Oh, you didn't work? I'm sorry, go sit down. Obviously, that's not what he means. He doesn't mean kick them out of the line at the potluck dinner. But he means, look, don't let people just simply live off the generosity of other people. If they're able-bodied, they need to get up and they need to go to work. They need to provide for their own needs. They need to go find some way to support themselves. And if they won't do that, don't let them eat. Wow. It's always been a challenging scripture, especially being in ministry. Oftentimes we get requests from people, and sometimes they're very genuine requests. People fall onto hard times, and people do fall on hard times. I think I made a lot of mistakes as a younger pastor, thinking that anytime somebody was in need, it was their fault, and that wasn't good. But that probably came about because there are so many people in our society that just want to live off the generosity of others, whether it's our government or whether it's the church or whether other people. And Paul so hates that idea because it's so contrary to, it's not because he's mean, it's not because he doesn't want anybody to have an easy life, it's because it's contrary to God's design. The best thing in this situation, in these circumstances, the best thing that a person can do is to get up and to take care of themselves. It's good for your mental health, it's good for your physical health, and apparently, according to Paul, it's good for your spiritual health. And we've all seen that when somebody refuses to take responsibility for their own needs, we see it's kind of this snowball effect. Oftentimes, their mental health goes into decline, their spiritual health goes into decline, and a lot of times their physical health goes into decline because they're being lazy, because they're not taking responsibility. We have to teach the people around us and the people under our influence the importance of honoring God's design by supplying for your and meeting your own needs to the best of your ability. It probably goes without saying, but of course there are exceptions. Of course there are people who won't be able to do that. Of course there are people who have aged out of the ability to do that, if I could put it gently. Of course there are people, like my own daughter, who's probably not going to be able to go and work at a job that's going to be able to pay her to supply for her own needs. Of course there are exceptions. And if you're one of those exceptions, I hope that you just feel bathed in the grace and kindness of God, that he builds his church in such a way that his church cares for you and loves you. But if you're not one of those exceptions, let's go. Get up and work. Do something productive and take responsibility for your own needs. When we participate in faithful work, we do what God designed us to do. We subdue the earth. We cultivate his creation. We make the world better and more. You know, we produce things. We develop technologies. We advance things like healthcare. This is a society altogether bears this responsibility. Mankind bears this responsibility of doing the absolute most with what we have. Some of you, your work is not physical. My work's not that physical. Yesterday at the work day, it was a little more physical than usual, and I'm feeling it in my back a little bit. But that's just because I'm pitiful. Some of you, your work is extremely physical, and your work is hard, and your work is outside most of the year. There's great honor in that. I hate that we're a part of a society that far too often looks down on some of the hardest working people among us. When you see people working outside, paving roads, if you've never worked on a paving crew or you've never worked on a roofing crew, you don't know what hot is. That's hard work. You know what else is hard work? You're going to laugh at me for this. Fast food. It's hard work. It's difficult. It's fast paced. You have to be thinking about a million things. Nobody likes you. They don't pay you hardly anything. You make lots of mistakes, and every time you make a mistake, it's difficult. We have to stop. We have to stop treating hardworking people as though they've done something wrong with their lives. We need them. We should honor them. They're fulfilling God's design. they're taking responsibility for their own needs. When you next time you go, we're in weird economic times, right? Ever since COVID, it's been strange. Everywhere you go, they're short-staffed, they're stressed. Don't take it out on the people who showed up to work. Bless them, encourage them, thank them. There's a novel idea, right? Treat them well and be glad that they are there, because it's because we've created a society that looks down upon people who work hard that they're not showing up to work. We've honored and we've exalted people who post TikToks and make millions of dollars doing silly things online. And we look down upon the people who actually allow our lives to continue on the way we want them to. Work is part of God's plan, and we should honor those who work. Next, through faithful work, we honor God's design, we provide for our own needs. Also, we gain the opportunity to bless others. This is a really important one. Through faithful work, we gain the opportunity to bless others. The goal in working hard and providing for your own needs is that someday, somehow, even if it takes you decades to get there, you'll actually have a surplus. You'll have enough. And I don't mean, when I say a surplus, maybe that's not the right way of thinking it. Maybe we shouldn't say you'll have a surplus. You'll have the ability to bless other people. You'll have the ability to take care of the people around you who can't take care of themselves. You'll have the ability to be generous and to fund ministries. You'll have the ability to support people who are going on short-term mission trips or whatever it is that gets you excited, that is included in the Lord's work that you want to support and be a part of. You gain the opportunity. If you don't work, you're not going to get that. But through work, we get the opportunity to bless other people. Ephesians 4, verse 28, Paul says, "Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need." What a transformation in that one short verse. Somebody, in Paul's mind, he's thinking of thieves. Most of us think, oh, it'd just be great if thieves just stop stealing, right? How many of you are sick of scammers who are reaching out through text messages, through emails, through Facebook messages, and all this stuff, who are just trying to get easy money? If you're sick of that, there's actually a great movie. Hollywood doesn't do too many good things, but there's a movie called The Beekeeper where Jason Statham actually hunts down and kills a whole bunch of those scammers for no other reason than they've been scamming people money. You're like, this is the kind of entertainment I need. Get the scammers. Punish them. They're a menace to society. But here's the transformation that Paul envisions. You go from being a thief to stopping thieving. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he works. So now he's making an honest living. He's providing for his own needs, works with his own hands, so that he has something to share with anyone in need. What a transformation. We need to see that kind of transformation. To go from being a leech on society to being a contributor, to being someone who shares, that's what Paul envisions. When you go to work tomorrow or whatever your work schedule is this week, think about not only, I'm doing what God designed me to do. I'm part of society. I'm helping things. You're like, I change. Well, that's not a good example. I don't want to put anything out there because it sounds like I'm talking down on any particular job. But whatever it is that you do that you think is just totally meaningless, it's not. You're keeping us going. You're helping society function. You're performing a valuable service. And if you're just super incredibly unhappy with your work, then thank God you live in a country where you have the freedom to go pursue better work. There are a lot of people around the world who don't have options. One of our partners in 2025, one of our global partners, is serving in India. Pakistan. I was thinking of somebody else there for a second, but Pakistan. And one of the challenges the folks in his ministry are trying to address there in Pakistan is that Christians, first of all, aren't treated well in Pakistan, as you can imagine. And a lot of them can't get jobs as a result. If you're a Christian, it's very hard to get hired. And so many of them actually essentially sell themselves and their family into slavery. And they make bricks, mud bricks, in the scorching heat of Pakistan all day long, every day. Their whole family. You don't just get up and go to work and your kids stay in bed and watch cartoons or whatever. They get up and they go to work with you. And he's sharing footage with us of these kids out there working just as hard as the parents. And that's their entire existence. If you're unhappy at your job, you live in one of the most privileged societies ever. You can go look for another job. Now, there's no guarantee you'll get a better job, that you're not owed anything. But you can at least pursue that. You at least have the opportunity to advance yourself. And so I encourage you to do that. So when you go to work tomorrow, you're not just doing what God wants you to do by honoring his design. You're not just providing for your own needs. But Lord willing, you're going to gain the opportunity to bless other people. Most of us have a pretty good idea of what it takes financially for us to live the way we live. Unfortunately, too many of us, as we make more money, our standard of living just goes up instead of our standard of giving going up. But if you're smart and you apply the biblical truths to your life, you'll see that as you go to work every day and provide for your own needs, there's actually oftentimes room to share. There's room to bless others. There's room to support ministry. There's room to support others' needs. Maybe you figure out your budget and you're like, okay, to have the things I need to have and some of the things that I want to have, I could get by on 80% of my income or something. You're like, everybody, I know that's a ridiculous number, but you'll see why I chose that. So, okay, that means you need to work 4 out of 5 days in the week to provide for your own lifestyle. That means you get one day of work every week where you're working just to bless other people, or whatever the numbers are. Maybe you say, I can't live on 80% of my, but think of it that way. I'm gonna get up and go to work tomorrow so that I can bless other people, so that I have the opportunity and the privilege to participate in what God is doing. And then you do the math and you figure out what that looks like in your life. And so I get up on Monday and I'm gonna support my own needs. I get up Tuesday and Wednesday. That's support my wife and kids. I go to work on Thursday and that's to pay some of the household bills. And Friday is the day that I work to bless others. And just change your mentality. Just change the way you think. God has given you the ability and the opportunity to bless others. And that's a limited window of time. Because as we grow older, there are many benefits and blessings of growing older. But one thing we lose is we lose the ability to work. It diminishes. It doesn't always just go away like that, but it diminishes, right? It's hard to be as productive in your 70s as you are in your 30s and 40s. Now, the benefit that you contribute to society shifts. Now you have more wisdom, you have experience, you have perhaps more time to offer to other people. There are pros and cons, but one of the cons is that the ability to be productive through work diminishes with time. So while you have this opportunity to bless others, take advantage of it. We got to keep moving. The next one, through faithful work, not only do we honor God's design, provide for our own needs, gain the opportunity to bless others, we witness for our Lord and Savior. Through faithful work, we witness for our Lord and Savior. Colossians chapter 3. I know I have a lot of scripture today. I hope you're at least writing down the address here so that you can look at these later. The Bible actually has a lot to say about work. One of the reasons I'm not preaching the commandment yet is because we don't take a lot of opportunity to talk about work, but the Bible speaks about it often, and so there's a lot that I want to get in here. So let's look at them. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 to 24 says, "Slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. All right, this, I hate that this is the reality, but anytime you see the word slaves in Bible, I feel like I have to stop and explain a little bit. There are various forms of slavery throughout human history. Most of us, when we hear slaves, we think of the early American colonial days where slavery was what it was and what you often think of, right? And it was horrible, and it's a stain on our country's history. Oftentimes, when the Bible talks about slaves, that type of slavery has always been around as well, but there's also other types of slavery. And in the first century Roman Empire, some estimates go as high as 80% of the people were considered slaves. That doesn't mean somebody came from a different continent, beat them, sold them, crammed them onto a ship, and if they survived the journey across the ocean, they were sold and treated horribly. That's what we think of when we think of slavery, right? Slavery oftentimes was just people who, because of the economic climate that they lived in, they were kind of like those Christians in Pakistan. They didn't have other options. And so they indebted themselves to other people as servants or as slaves. Some of them were mistreated. Some of them were treated very well. Some of them had horrible jobs and responsibilities. Others had fantastic, there were doctors and people who were very intelligent and very gifted who were considered slaves. It just meant that they had to basically sell themselves to another person who had the means to take care of them. Christians in Pakistan, the reason they make those bricks is because if you go work at one of those brick farms, factories, it's not really a factory, there's no building, they're outside. You work on one of those brick farms, they give you housing and food. Is it good housing? No. It's better than being homeless. Is it good food? No, it's better than your kids starving to death. So there are different types of slavery. And so you could say here, this is a little bit of a stretch, but you could say here, employees, obey your bosses in everything. It's not very far off from what Colossians 3 is saying. Instead of slaves, obey your human masters in everything, you could say, hey, employees, obey your bosses in everything. Don't work only what, now listen to it with that context in mind. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, this is for all of us. Whatever we do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people. Knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord, you serve the Lord Christ. So we are to work as if we are working for the Lord and know that we will be rewarded from him. Matthew 5:14, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand and gives it light, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Your work is a mission field where you get to shine the light of Christ, where you get to be an example for other people, where you get to show through your work ethic, through your faithfulness, through your character, that Jesus is amazing. That's the opportunity that you get every day when you get up and go to work. Finally, having considered those four things that we accomplish through faithful work, we honor God's design, we provide for our own needs, we gain the opportunity to bless others, and we witness for our Lord and Savior. Let me conclude I got two concluding statements. One, so what does this have to do with rest? That's where we're going to get to. What does this have to do with the Sabbath? The Sabbath doesn't make sense until you understand God's purpose for work. Once you understand what God is doing through work, then you can start to understand what God intends to do through rest. So here's what you need to know. If work is so good, why does it stink so much? Here's the truth. The fall made work harder. We already went over that. It's because of the fall. Blame Adam and Eve. And when we get to heaven, if they're there, I don't know. That's a weird theological thing to think about. Yell at them. I had to work for 50 hard years because of you. Feel free to give it to them. I don't think heaven will be like that, but The fall did make work harder. That's the reason why you get frustrated, that you get miserable, that you dream about vacation, that you dream about retirement, that you dream about quitting and telling your boss to kiss your whatever. And you just, why? It's because the fall has ruined it. Fall has made it harder. But here's the good news. We are Christians. And because we are Christians, the resurrection makes work eternally meaningful. As much as the fall has made work harder, I'd say disproportionately so, the resurrection makes work eternally meaningful. Let me show you that from Scripture, Ephesians chapter 2. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are created in Christ Jesus. That, to me, why does Paul say created in Christ Jesus? Because he's not talking about original creation. He's talking about this redemptive creation of being born again. He's talking about the change that takes place in our lives when we come to Christ. If you don't have Christ, yes, your work stinks. It is miserable. And then you die. How does that feel? But as a Christian, the resurrection not only has taken away our sins, the resurrection not only gives us the promise of eternal life with Jesus, the resurrection gives eternal significance to everything we do here and now. You are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Ahead of time, before you were born, God planned work for you, and it has eternal meaning and eternal significance. Matthew 25:31-40. That's a popular parable that Jesus told. He said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, popular teaching of Jesus. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. So this is the end of history. This is where the world is going. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then why do they receive such blessing from God? Jesus goes on to tell us. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Okay, so they had an impressive resume. But they didn't know it because they respond to him. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we do these things? When did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger? Like, my life was just like everybody else's, wasn't it? When did we see you without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? When did we do such incredible favors for such a majestic king? And the king will answer them, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Our work has eternal significance. When we work, we don't work for just man. We work for the Lord. When we take care of our own needs so that hopefully one day we'll have something to share with others, we do so for the Lord. Your work, dear brother or sister in Christ, is never meaningless. So here's where we're going next week. Faithfulness, this is the last thing on the handout, faithfulness and work requires faithful rest. All that to say, God has commanded in the fourth commandment that we rest to his glory. Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, let me not get off that slide too quickly. Next. Faithfulness in work requires faithful rest. Those are the fill in the blanks. Faithfulness in work requires faithful rest. Genesis 2, 1 through 3, so the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. On the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from all his work of creation. Father in heaven, thank you for creating us for meaningful work. Thank you for giving us the ability to honor your design, to provide for our own needs, to bless others, and to witness for you in how we conduct ourselves in our daily lives. God, may we go to work this week with a sense of purpose. May we serve as if we're not serving man, but serving you. May we seek to work in a way that will witness to the great God that you are. You are a God who works. You are a God who accomplishes. You are a God who creates. You are a God who cultivates. God, may we live our lives that same way. God, give us, may we be unique people in the sense that I pray that you give us a unique ability to see purpose in even some of the most mundane tasks. As we expend energy to do things that maybe seem pointless, maybe seem like they could be done a better way, maybe seem like somebody else is getting more credit than they deserve for our work, any of the things that cause us to not see our work the right way, God, I pray that you would give us a unique perspective to see what we are doing for you and to work as if we are working unto the Lord. And God, help us to be a people who take responsibility for our own needs to the best of our ability. And if and when we fall into a season of life where we can no longer do that, may we receive from others with grace. May we see the value of their work and honor them in any way that is fitting. And God, most of all, I pray that you would use us to build your church, to increase the number of people who have heard and responded to the gospel message for salvation. Help us extend our reach, God, even beyond our community into the furthest corners of this earth. God, may we in some way be a part of freeing slaves in Pakistan and equipping pastors in India and in Malawi and getting the Bible to Bible-less people groups in Southeast Asia. God, may our work